omnipotent, and that you can't deny, a God of might and miracles. 'Tis written in the sky, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me, it took a miracle of love and grace. The greatness of the Lord is seen in everything he made, but greater far the work he did when on him my sin was laid. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made, it took a miracle of love and grace.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. I don't know about you. I'm glad my name's not Scott this morning. Amen. And I looked over at Brother Bragg. I said, does Scott Williams sing? I'm not going to tell you what he told me, but... Who's Scott Williams? Where? Right? Okay, right back. I don't know who Scott Williams is. Amen. But I don't know how many want to hear Scott Williams. All right. Man. So so good to be with you folks. And we were with Brother Scott Netterville. Good to have the Nettervilles with us today. Now, he preached to me the beginning of the week. I said, "That's all right. Just keep it up. My turn's coming." Amen. He said, "Well, I'm going to be in Bourbonnais on Sunday." I said, "Oh, good. Well, I'm glad to hear that." And but we had a great missions conference. Really did. The Lord really moved. Appreciate Brother Netterville. And I don't know, you fellows who preach, how would you like to have a voice like Brother Netter? Oh, I mean, if you have a voice like that, you really don't have to say much. When you just speak, and everybody's like, "Poof." And the rest of us have to work at it, amen. But he can sing too, boy. He did some singing, and but I appreciate the Nettervilles and their ministry. They were a real blessing. I bring you greetings from Brother Hall, pastor, my pastor, Mick Hall. And he is doing a great job. And I'm really excited about that whole, the transition. Everything went very well. Sorry to steal him from you. Amen. And I thought for a while I might get kicked out of the family. Amen. For that move. But I'm thankful. And I believe the Lord was in it. I don't know if you all believe it yet or not. but you will with time. And so anyway, he sent his greetings. He says that he misses you, some more than others. So they are a sweet family, and we are thankful for him and his wife and the Lord's Lord is blessing the work there. And so bring you greetings there. Good to have my wife with me, Heidi, and she's still with me, believe it or not, after all these years. And we're thankful, don't have any kids with us, and the kids are growing up. We still have two at home, another daughter, older daughter's living at home as well, but the two younger ones, but they needed to be there to help with Brother Hall today and covering all the bases. And so I'm glad that they're able to help him. But good to be here with my wife. Good to see. Come out and see now the great nieces and the great nephews. You know, it used to be the nieces and nephews that were cute. But now it's the great nieces and the great nephews. And so good to be here with you folks. Take your Bible today. Turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Brother Allen mentioned, by the way, I appreciate Brother Allen and his faithfulness and the blessing he was to us the years that we were able to work together out in Iowa. And thankful for him and his family and Luke's family and just the way they're serving here in the ministry here. But my work with Wake America, as he mentioned, basically focused on the state capitals. And appreciate your prayers for that. It's a different sort of a ministry, and I won't take a lot of time this morning with that, but we're going into state capitals now of independent Baptist pastors. We focus on working with the independent Baptists. I'm thankful for anybody who's trying to do the right thing, but our focus is, and there are a number of folks, thank God, across the country trying to do the right thing. In fact, in many cases, as independent Baptists, we're coming late to this battle, but I'm thankful where we are in the states of California and Colorado, North Carolina, Ohio, New York. I'm just trying to run through them. West Virginia, we just got into West Virginia in the last year and seeing the Lord do some good things there, and of course up at Iowa each week. And our focus is pretty straightforward. One, to get independent Baptist pastors into the state capitol on a regular basis during the sessions. And so to have a presence there, because until you have a presence there, you won't know what's going on. You can't develop relationships. Secondly, once we get there, we identify the good and godly legislators. And every state that we've gone into so far has good and godly legislators. Now, some not as many as others. California comes to mind. But there are some, about five or six good godly legislators out of 120 in the state of California. They need a lot more, but we're thankful for those. And so, I'm talking about those who are there who are believers, who are not afraid to state the fact that they're believers and to stand up for biblical values in the legislature. That's a big difference than those who will tell you they are a Christian under their breath. By the way, a question we need to ask ourselves is, which kind of a Christian are we? Amen. When we're at work, when we're out in the community, when we're in our neighborhood, sometimes we want to hold those in public office to a higher account than we want to hold ourselves. Well, I don't understand why they won't speak out. Well, do you speak out at work? Do you stand up for the Lord wherever you are? But they need a lot of prayer. So that's one, get pastors there. Number two, identify the good and godly legislators. Number three, track the legislation. Figure out what What are they trying to do? What are they trying to do that's good? And what are they trying to do that's bad? And then we either encourage or discourage, as well as give that information out to the churches in the states, the pastors, the people in the churches, via email, via text. We send out updates as to what is going on and what they need to do as far as contacting their legislators. We have representative government. But folks, the people who are in your state capitals as well as in D.C. Can't represent us if they never hear from us, if they don't know what we believe, what we expect of them. And so we try to make that connection. And really, our focus as a group is always on religion, our number one focus on religious liberty issues, which, as we've seen in the last year, has become a really big deal. And if I had told you a year ago, and right about now is when the whole COVID thing was coming down, but if we had gone back 13 months ago, and if I had stood here and predicted what did happen and say that's what's going to happen, most of you would have sat here, and I didn't know it at the time either, but we all would have sat here and said, man, that'll never happen. And I'm glad we're able to be back. I'm glad that you're here this morning and that we have that liberty. But what we have seen is how quickly it can go away and how quickly the government can take it away. And so so our focus is on defending religious liberty, something. And there's a lot more things for it to be defended from than COVID. That really is a minor thing compared to the threats we are facing in possibly the near future. And so I appreciate your prayers for that ministry. I hope you come back tonight and kind of give you maybe some thoughts about how we're in the situation we're in, or what we're up against, maybe is a better way to put it. And so I hope that you'll come back tonight. Hosea chapter 1. And verse number 1 says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some background here, some context this morning. Lord, we come to you today, I pray now, that you would meet with us. I pray your Holy Spirit would challenge us with truth. Lord, we need truth. I thank you for your word. Without your word, we would have no truth. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us, challenge us, and give us what we need this morning. For we ask in your name, amen. The background here is that Hosea is preaching during the reign of four kings from the southern kingdom. Now, he was preaching to the northern kingdom. I'm kind of going to take us through the book of Hosea, and I have one chance to do this morning. If you were going to do a Bible study on it, you could spend weeks going through this book like you can any book in the Bible. But I want to give you kind of a quick overview and some great truths and some truths that need to be applied to us today coming out of the book of Hosea here. So I need to give you a little background. And Hosea, the context here that the book begins, is Hosea is going to preach during the days of four kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. And you know, they were split after Solomon, and under the northern and the southern kingdom. And then it mentions also in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So it mentions four kings from the southern kingdom, one king, Jeroboam, from the northern kingdom. Now, there were more kings during the northern kingdom that when Hosea was preaching, there were more kings. He just mentions one. Maybe it's because his sermons were focused at this king. In fact, his sermons were all focused at the northern kingdom. Maybe it's because the kings in the northern kingdom were all wicked kings, and he just didn't want to talk about it as much and mention them as much. But it's during the time of these four kings from the south. But primarily the king in the north and has met Jeroboam, and his message is going to that king. Now, it's important to understand this is a different king than the Jeroboam that we usually think of. Usually, we think of Jeroboam, who came, was the first king once the kingdom split, and was a wicked king over the northern kingdom of Israel. But this is a different Jeroboam. This king is often referred to in by those who are studying the book as Jeroboam the second, to separate him from that first king. And this king, Jeroboam the second, was the great grandson of Jehu. Now you think about Jehu. Remember, Jehu was the guy who drove furiously. Remember that? And was there when Jezebel was thrown out of the window and was there and kind of was part of the destruction of Ahab's family, King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, at God's command. And sometimes folks don't realize it because it's not really the focus of Jehu's life. But after all that, Jehu became king. And because Jehu had obeyed God, God said to Jehu, I am going to let your sons, your lineage, rule to the fourth generation. By the way, God bless his faithfulness. Amen. He said, you've done what I wanted. Your sons will be on the throne. Your son, your grandson, your great-grandson, your great-great-grandson. Your sons will reign for four generations. Jeroboam the second is generation number three after Jehu. He would be the great grandson of Jehu, and he is ruling, and it's important to understand in the context of the book that he is ruling during a period of time of prosperity. Things are going well. They have actually taken back some of the land that had been lost. Things are going well in the northern kingdom. But what's Hosea's message? Hosea's message, as we're going to see, is that judgment is coming. Folks, just because things are going well does not mean that things are going well. Just because things are going well materially does not mean that things are going well spiritually. I'm thankful for material blessings. Praise the Lord for all the conveniences we have. Thank the Lord. Boy, this building is beautiful. The remodel is beautiful. Thank the Lord for that. A comfortable building. But folks, can I tell you this? Whether it's our houses, our cars, our jobs, our positions, our church buildings, the material is not necessarily indicative of the spiritual. And that's the situation we find in the book of Hosea. Hosea was called to preach to a nation that was prospering materially, but dying spiritually. Let's look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredoms in departing from the Lord. So Hosea is a very interesting situation here. Think of him as a preacher boy. And God says to him, look, go find a harlot and take her to wife. Well, I'll tell you what, I hope you wouldn't find many pastors who suggest that. You know, son, boy, I think the Lord's going to do great things with you. Go out in the streets and see if you can find a woman of the night and marry her. But we have to understand this was an unusual situation because Hosea's life, God's intention for Hosea's life, is that it would be a living parable. With Hosea representing God and his wife representing the northern kingdom of Israel that had departed from the Lord. So God was using Hosea to make a very specific point to be a living parable. Verse 3, he obeyed, so he went and took Gomer. Her name means complete. The daughter of Diblaim, which means a double clump of figs, indicating the lust and sensuality. of that generation, which conceived and bare him a son. So he gets married, they have a son. And the Lord said unto him, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now Jezreel means God sows or God scatters. And again, his whole family is a parable. So that's why you want to pay attention to the names. What God is saying in this first son is, look, I am going to judge this nation. I am going to scatter the nation. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now there's an interesting truth or point being made in that statement. He says, I'm going to avenge the blood of... Now, he's going to name the boy Jezreel. But then he says, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel. He's not talking there about his son. He's saying the son is going to represent what I am going to do here. He says, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel. What happened in Jezreel? That's where Ahab was killed. The Valley of Jezreel. He says, I'm going to avenge... So he's basically saying, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel. Notice this. Upon the house of Jehu. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jehu was doing the right thing when he killed Ahab. I thought he was doing the right thing when he called for Jezebel to be thrown down and killed. And in fact, he was. But something happened with Jehu. When Jehu got done doing God's will, Jehu turned as the king of Israel and led Israel in the same idolatry for which God had judged Ahab. God says now, Jehu's family is going to be judged. Jehu did the right thing for the wrong reason. He got rid of Ahab and prophets of Baal so that he could turn around and do exactly what Ahab had been doing. Idolatrous worship. And so God says, I'm going to avenge Ahab's blood on the house of Jezreel. And by the way, folks, it doesn't do any good to get rid of the evil only to replace it with more evil. And by the way, Jeroboam reigns. If you follow this out, there's one more son, the fourth generation. Zechariah comes on the throne, reigns for only 6 months before being assassinated. That is the end of Jehu's family reigning. And God brings it to a quick end. But look at the rest of verse 4. God says, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So now he's back, not just talking about Jehu's house, but he's going to judge the entire nation. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And if you study the history here, some 30 years after Hosea began to preach, which remember was a time of prosperity, the northern kingdom is overthrown by the Assyrians and totally destroyed. But coming back to the context, Hosea's first child was a son named Jezreel, meaning God scatters, symbolizing destruction. God says it's going to come if you don't turn back. Look at verse 6, and she, that's Hosea's wife, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So a second child is born, a daughter, and her name means literally no mercy. Jezreel, the son, I'm going to scatter the nation. Lo-Ruhamah, I am not going to show this nation any mercy. Verse number 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So he sticks in here, he says, by the way, Judah, which at that time was still heading the right direction, he says, I'm going to save them, I'm going to spare them, and it's not going to be by their own might and their own design. Folks, can I tell you something? If America is spared, it's not going to be because we figured it out. It's going to require God's divine intervention. Now when she had leaned, verse 8, now when she had weaned, lo, Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Third child comes. Another son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So Lo-Ami's name literally means not my people. Jezreel, I'm going to scatter you. Lo-Ruhamah, I'm not going to show you any mercy. Lo-Ami, you are not even going to be my people. This is God's prediction of judgment on the nation of Israel. The picture, and therefore the family of Hosea, was complete. And folks, what a tragic picture it was. We don't have time to go through the book at this level of detail, but I want to make a few points as we move forward. And that's this. So through his family, God had given this picture of judgment that was coming. Yet the very interesting thing about the book of Hosea is that the rest of the book is God pleading with Israel to return so that he would not have to bring the judgment he had prophesied. And folks, that's a picture of our God. He is a God of justice. He is a God who will judge sin, but he is a God who will say, look, repent, return. I don't want to do it. And by the way, what's true nationally is true personally. You say, well, you know, I have things in my life that I know aren't right. A person may say, but you know, God seems to be blessing me. I seem to still have my job and I'm able to keep it hidden, and I'm able to, you know, just kind of indulge in that. And it's kind of a side thing, and it doesn't seem to be known anywhere. Folks, don't take the mercy of God for granted. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1, and verses 1 and 2, where God continues to plead to repent. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Now, there's an interesting thing. It was Lo-Ami and Lo-Ruhamah. But here, when those names are being used, the Lo is dropped. You know what the Lo part of that word, those names means? It means no. You take Lo off of it, it means mercy and my people. And it's interesting here that, and maybe the thought is that maybe Hosea, he named them that, but when he would call them by name, he would drop that off the front. He just couldn't bring himself to call his kids no mercy and you're not my people. But folks, and maybe it's a picture of the fact that though God will judge us, God does not want, that is not the name God wants for us. He wants mercy for to be our name. He wants us to be his people. Verse 2, notice here, it's pleading for repentance. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. He's saying, look, I've married her, but in practice, in actuality, she is not my wife. We are not living together as husband and wife. She has strayed. And he's saying to the children, he's hoping that maybe the children can go back and convince their mother to come back. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight, and let her adulteries from between her breasts. Go down to verse number 6. We see God again coming back, making another way to try to get them to return. Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. So God says, look, first of all, he says, he plead with her. Go out and plead with her. Please come back. Maybe like a father or a mother pleading with their children and their older children, a teenage child or a child and their young adult saying, look, come back to the Lord. So that's one way God tries to get us to come back, with the voice of other people praying for us, calling out to us, trying to encourage us to come back. But God says, I have another way that maybe will work. He says, I am going to make their way difficult. I am going to send trouble. I am going to send problems. By the way, let's not forget the context. This is a national plea. I am going to send trouble to the nation. I am going to send problems to the nation. Folks, you know, here's a good question we ought to ask ourselves. Do we want blessing, God's blessing on America so that we can continue to enjoy our materialistic lives? So that we don't have the worries, so that the taxes are low and the gas prices are low, so that we can afford more and better stuff? What is it that really upsets us about the state of America? It's that, boy, this isn't gonna work. My company's gonna, you know, not gonna have the work it needs, so I'm not gonna have the money I need to make all the payments that I have. And what is our really big concern? God says, look, I'm going to hedge the way up with thorns. I'm going to make a wall. She shall not find her path, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, now here's the point. God says, I'm going to send trouble. Why? So that then the nation would say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. Remember the words of the prodigal son? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's bread have enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. So God, number one, he pleads. Number two, he sends problems. He sends trouble. Why? So that we will repent. We'll say, you know what? It was better when I was doing right. It was better when I was back in church. It was better when I was living according to the commands of the Word of God. It was better when I was serving the Lord. Amen. Folks, you know what the devil wants to deceive us? He wants to deceive us that there's something better out there. But he'll bring troubles into our lives personally to get us to wake up. What else? Verses 8 through 9. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So God has blessed the nation. Remember, they're living in a time of prosperity. And God's blessing them. And they're taking God's blessings and they are offering up, not to God in gratitude, but to Baal. They are taking the blessings and using them for worship that is anti-God. God help us. God says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. All, folks, God says, look, I'm going to take away their material blessings. Folks, do we understand? All these blessings that we enjoy are a gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And when we allow those blessings to turn us away from God, then there will come a time when He will take them away for the purpose of getting us to turn back to Him. Verse 14, he's not done yet. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence. Notice this next statement. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What's the valley of Achor? The valley of Achor, the name Achor literally means trouble. The valley of Achor was where Israel had stoned Achan. It was a time of trouble. God says, look, I'm going to bring you into the time of trouble because it is only in the time of trouble that you will be able to discover and see the door of hope. I'm guessing, crowd this size, there's folks here who could testify today that it was through a time of trouble that God woke you up. And had you never had a time of trouble, you would have never looked to the Lord for hope. I'd venture to say there's probably folks here today, if you had never had a time of trouble, you would not even be saved today. Because it was in that time of trouble that God brought you to the realization that you needed a Savior. And folks, we need to realize as we reach out to people, you say, well, that person's got a lot of problems. You understand, that's the primary opportunity to reach somebody with the gospel. You know what I think we need to be doing as we go through life, and whether it's at work, whether it's in the effort that we're doing at the state capitals where we're trying to develop relationships. You know, a lot of times the first time you meet somebody, they are not open to the gospel. They may be interested in it, but hey, they got their things going. Everything's going good for them maybe at that point in their life. But I'm telling you what, folks, everybody comes to a day of trouble. We have a neighbor to the church that has been very antagonistic towards me, which is really, I mean, I'm such a nice guy that, you know, and his property sits right there outside the door of the church, the way it's all built. He's got a driveway there. I mean, one time we were playing volleyball there beside his house. We have a couple empty lots. We tore down a couple houses. And the church did, bought the lots and tore them down after the houses down after we purchased the church building 5 years ago. And, you know, one of the kids were playing volleyball and they wanted to play in their bare feet. And they took their tennis shoes and put them on his driveway. And he called the police about that. So, anyway. But recently, I discovered he's got this young couple. In fact, he came on our buses as a little kid many years ago. And we found out his little child, a year old, and found out that little baby has cancer. Some kind of stomach cancer. And so I reached out to him and texted him and said, hey, I heard the baby has cancer. I want you to know we're going to be praying for the baby. And I've been using this. You know what? I didn't get back anything antagonistic. Saw him yesterday. They're outside the house. I said, hey, we're praying for you. And now we know when the baby's going to have the surgery. I texted him and I made a note of when they were going to find out when the baby was going to have surgery. And they're thinking that there gets going to be something that can be dealt with and can be through surgery and cured. But folks, I'm saying, you know what? I'm hoping that maybe through this, that the Lord can use this trouble to open their hearts to the gospel. And we need to be watching for that with folks. Sometimes you say, well, I tried to witness to them and they're not interested. Well, you know what? Then sometimes just let it go. Just the day you keep praying and you keep being a testimony, and the day will come in this world when the trouble will come and the Lord may be able to use that to soften their heart. But in our own lives, our trouble, say, I don't understand why I'm having so much trouble. And by the way, sometimes trouble is just to test us. But you know what? Sometimes trouble is it's the Lord's way of saying, hey, I don't want to destroy. I don't want to judge you like I could, but I'm trying to get your attention. It's time to get serious. It's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to get back into church. It's time to get back into serving. It's time to get back into reading your Bible. It's time to get back into prayer. Folks, don't assume that all your trouble is just coincidence. Let me ask you this. Those of us who've raised kids, was all the trouble that came into your kids' lives coincidence? You know, I created some trouble over the years for my kids. Why? To get their attention. Say, hey, you're not going to just do everything you want to do if you're not going to listen. And God can do the same thing to His children. The Valley of Achor, for a door of hope, our troubles intended to turn us back to the Lord. And I will sow her, look at verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And I understand you can take this and push this out prophetically to the end times and when Israel returns. But I'm talking the Lord here. The point is, the Lord has pronounced judgment at the beginning of the book. The parable of Hosea's life was judgment is coming. But God continues to say, look, I want to give you mercy. I don't want to bring the judgment on you. Repent. Return. Chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and half an omer of barley. Here in the parable, he says, go back and buy your mother back, a picture of Christ. By redeeming us from our sin. And many pictures here in the book that you can go into. But the point again is, look, he's saying to Hosea, go back. She strayed. But go back and buy her back. And try again. And what comes of it? We see what comes of it in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. That's talking about innocent death. Boy, do you know any countries that sounds a lot like today? See what came of it. God reached out. He went and said, look, call her back. And then he said, I'm going to send trouble to try to get her back. And I'm going to give her the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And nothing comes of it. They just continue on in their sin. Folks, listen, it is possible to ignore all of God's pleas. It's possible personally. It's possible as a nation. Look at verse 6, chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I make a study of what's going on in our nation and try to focus on that. But one of the things recently, I was doing some reading and it made the point that one of the reasons that our nation is being drawn in this direction of sexual immorality is because we have a generation that doesn't even know anything about God. Lack of knowledge. Folks, you understand, we are living in a generation of America where they don't know the story of Adam and Eve, much less the gospel. They don't know about Noah and the flood. They've never heard these things. There's a complete lack of knowledge, but they are still searching. They want peace. They want happiness. They want a life that is in what we would define a good life. They just have no knowledge as to the real way to find it. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Verse 17, we've got to finish up. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Well, that's a sad verse. You know, God, there comes a time when God says, I'm done. You know, sometimes over the years, as pastor in 28 years, folks would say, man, I'd say, look, you know what? We've tried everything. Folks are like, well, you can't give up on them. I'm like, well, God does sometimes. How come I know? How come I can't get to give up once in a while? Amen on folks who just won't listen, who just won't do right. I'm telling you, God, if you're in a situation today where you have been going in the wrong direction and you know you're going in the wrong direction and God's been trying to get your attention and you've been ignoring it, let me tell you something. The best thing you can do is get right today, because tomorrow you might wake up and God may say, you know what? Let him alone. That's what they want. And by the way, God will say that to a nation too. And God will say that to America too. Let him alone. Verse 13 of chapter 5, when Ephraim saw his wickedness, her sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and the king sent to Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. You study the book. What happened next is Israel knows they've got trouble, so they go looking everywhere but to God. Is that not where we are today? Go get your therapy. A therapeutic society. Just go get, I got to go get therapy. I don't have time to go into it. There was an article in our newspaper yesterday, the day before, maybe yesterday morning. We're in the high school. They have this room with nice overstuffed chairs where a therapeutic room where when you have an anxiety attack in high school, in class, where you're around all those people and you have an anxiety attack and you can't handle the stress, you can go to the therapy room. And I'm telling you what, I think about what a school desk looks like and I look at those chairs. Man, I think I'd be in there every day. Amen. But our society, folks, you understand, this society does not have the answers, particularly if they can't figure out a pill to give you to calm you down. But there is an answer. But we look everywhere, everywhere but to God. And by the way, let me just tell you this. The presidency won't solve America's problem in and of itself. We got to be careful. I voted for President Trump. I voted for him twice. First time I said, look, it's about the judges. And it's a lot about the judges that have to turn out to be correct by God's grace. But I'll tell you this. If you think that President Trump being reelected in 2024 is going to solve all the problems so we can go back to just living the way we want to live, you are thinking wrong. Our hope is not the presidency. Our hope is in God. And I believe in being involved. Obviously, I'm giving my life to helping folks connect. But I'm telling you this, the answer is in the Lord. God can raise up other people. Isaiah 5:15, we'll stop at this. And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds a lot like 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, look, I'm going to go. I'm going to wait until they acknowledge their offense. And you may be thinking, boy, I hope all these reprobates out there, all these folks who are living wickedly, I hope that they acknowledge their offense. No, you know where the acknowledgement of offense comes? Us. Believers. The issue is with believers. God wasn't upset with the Assyrians. He was going to give the Assyrians the country. His problem was with his own children. Continue on through the book. And we don't have time. Let me ask these questions in closing. Here's a question we need to ask. What is the spiritual lesson of COVID? What is the spiritual lesson of the election? What is the spiritual lesson of the riots in our cities? What is the spiritual lesson of the rise of socialism? What is the spiritual lesson of the dramatic rise of immorality? What is the spiritual lesson of the threats to religious liberty? What's the spiritual lesson? Folks, could it be that God is trying to get our attention? Again, as I said at the beginning of the message, what is the real issue that our attempt to create our perfect, comfortable lives is at stake? Is that the big issue? Or is it that we are not right with God? And God's trying to get our attention. Not so we can continue on, but so that we can get serious about serving Him. Verse 12, chapter 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning. Lord, we know our nation's in trouble. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to have the knowledge of what's going on, to understand the times. And Lord, to look at our own hearts, our own lives, and ask ourselves the question, am I part of the solution or part of the problem? Is my heart closer to the Lord now than it's been in the past, or am I further away? Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved, know I'm on my way to heaven. You slip your hand up as a testimony of that. Many hands up. Thank You. May put them down, the vast majority. I wonder if there's someone here who says, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Maybe you've repeatedly rejected the gospel. And maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, I'm going to give you another chance to get saved. And I wonder, maybe there's somebody here who says, Brother Cranston, I need to make sure of my salvation. If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. But I know that I don't want to spend eternity in hell. You just slip your hand up so we can pray for you. Won't call you out, won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Child, teenager, adult, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I need to get that settled. If you're like that, whether you raise your hand or not, the assistant pastors, the pastors will be here down the front. All you have to do during the altar call is come to one of them and say, hey, I need to get this thing settled in my salvation. They'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. I hope you'll do that. If that's still bad, I wonder, as believers, how many would say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about this thing of being right with the Lord. That this picture, this parable of Hosea, that I see similarities maybe in your own life, maybe just in the nation. You say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message this morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about this thing of my need to sow in righteousness, my need to break up fallow ground, my need to get right in areas that I've been hanging on to that I know the Lord's not pleased with. Maybe some other way the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart this morning, but I wonder how many would just slip your hand up and say, Brother Cranston, somewhere in the message the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Number of hands up. I'm going to have an altar call, and if the Lord's spoken to your heart, then I encourage you to respond. The altar will be open. And by the way, it'd be a good day just to come and pray for your nation. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the piano will play. Lord, we come to you today. I pray now. Lord, help us to realize that what we need, first and foremost, is a heart that's right with you. A heart that's seeking after you. A heart that is serving you. And Lord, I pray now, you bless this altar call. Help us to make decisions that count for eternity, for we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you respond this morning. The altar is open. Going through some troubling times? Is it a test? Or is it God trying to get your attention? I don't know. I have no idea. But I think we ought to at least entertain the idea that it might be God trying to get our attention.